And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line. I'm doing some advertising here. I hope Joe Thorne's watching. If he's not, he will be eventually. But, you know, I got down to New Zealand, and man, I'll tell you something. Need to pray for our brothers and sisters in New Zealand. Did y'all see that video? Did you see the video of that the golf shop? That's Wellington. That's where I was. Okay? I slept through a 4.4 on, like, Sunday morning or Saturday morning. I forget. I didn't even wake up. Which sort of bummed me out, because everybody's like, oh, that was sort of cool, you know. yeah. Okay. that's huge. And I would... Huge. And I would have been out in the street, and I bet you the flights were canceled. Oh, it would have been a mess. Would have been. That was on Monday, so exactly 1 week. I'd still be there. Wow. Anyway, get to Wellington, and I see Joe Thorne has this shirt, and he gives it to one of the elders, you know. And I didn't get one, so I had to buy one. It's okay. I'm not hurt. But people say, well, now why would you wear somebody else's shirt? We're not in competition. That's what's so cool. When you're doing what you've been called to do, and you know what it is the Lord's called you to do and gifted you to do, you're not in competition. I'm not in a competition with Joe Thorne. You know, I was on his webcast. Would have been nice to give me a shirt then. But anyway, I was on his webcast, and, you know, I sat down in his hotel room. And we did our thing, and he talks about his stuff, and I really doubt Joe has ever done a program specifically on, Codex Beze Canterburgiensis's, lacunae, in the page containing John 20:28, and what this might mean in Muslim apologetics, probably not something that he'd have a whole lot of interest in doing. And so we're not in competition. So, you know, people are always going, man, I'd like to have some other things to listen to. I can only listen to, and I understand this, can only listen to so much of The Dividing Line, because I can only listen to so much of it, too. It's pretty much only when I do it. But anyway, so Doctrine and Devotion, you got to Joe Thorne, really good brother. He's one of those guys we had never met. We sit down to dinner, and it's just like, click. And you click, you know, there's just that connection. And I think that's wonderful. Just weird that it had to happen on the other side of the planet when he's actually from Illinois. But there you go. And it may be the next time we see each other on the other side of the planet. So anyway, lots and lots and lots of stuff, to, talk about today. We'll probably open the phones later on, just so you know. Maybe, possibly, we'll see. In fact, probably will. You know, I had a lot of people suggest, you know, it's nice to have the phones open once in a while. And, yeah, I know. And I know that I need and I want to go back and finish up the response to Brownson on Romans 1. We sort of got to the key issue, and it was sort of like after that, it's just sort of like, but... We need to do it and put all those videos together in one place. I realize that needs to be done. That's important. And so we got to do that. During the cruise, an unbelievable radio broadcast came. And by the way, I listened to the N.T. Wright, Tom Schreiner, unbelievable program this morning. And I once it comes out on either Audible or Kindle, I will probably listen to N.T. Wright's new book. What, The Day the Revolution Began, I think is what it's called, something like that. It was an interesting conversation. If you go over to Unbelievable, in fact, it was interesting, one of the letters that but Justin read toward the end of the program, this guy was saying he was listening to Unbelievable because he heard another podcast playing segments of the Bart Ehrman Richard Balcom stuff. Well, who might that have been? Yeah, that was us. And so once again, Justin gets a listener from our recommending the program. So anyway, it was interesting, and, you know, Wright's just a great speaker, and Tom Schreiner's not as good a speaker, and he'd say that. He'd say it immediately, oh, yeah, no question about that. So you need to look past that and listen carefully what's being said, but it was a good conversation on the issue of the atonement and penal substitutionary atonement and stuff like that. You know, I like hearing N.T. Wright saying, I believe in penal substitutionary atonement. And yeah, so often with Wright, it's like, yeah, I hear what he's saying, but there's just, I don't know, something there. Anyway, you might want to go listen to that. It's interesting. And so we've got some, hopefully, probably next week, got some announcements to make about some cool upcoming stuff. Cool upcoming stuff. Can't pull the trigger quite yet, but and there's one thing we're working on. If it happens, it will be what was Saddam Hussein's phrase? The mother of all wars. This will be the debate of all debates. No two ways about it. If Michael Fallon can pull this one off, it's gonna be something. We're gonna try to do a program on Thursday. I'm gonna have to do it via Skype. I'm gonna be in Tucson. This weekend is El Tour de Tucson. I don't mind telling people. My son doesn't think I should tell anybody where I'm going. I'm not sure how anybody would show up if they don't know where I'm going, but I'm not Eric Cantor, but he's, you know, the big safety minded, you know, defense dude. But I don't care if people know I'm doing El Tour de Tucson because there's like 9,500 cotton spandex clad people wearing Oakleys and helmets, and we all look identical. So that's probably the safest place I could possibly be. Well, except for all the crazed people riding bikes around me. But I'm going to be down there, and I'm going to be speaking this weekend at Faith Community, as I've done, wow, I think for like 3, maybe 4 years now. And I love doing it. I sort of feel bad just contacting him and say, hey, I'm coming down for El Tour. If you'd like to, oh, come on. Oh, yes. Okay. All right. Cool. Love it. They're very generous, very kind folks. And the folks always receive the ministry well there. And that's Saturday night and twice on Sunday. So three sermons. That's always a challenge, man. I can tell you. And I guess I discovered that there are certain people who remain nameless that if you have more than one service in your church, you're not a church. Yeah, there's a major group out there that says if you have more than one service, that you're not actually a church. That each service should have its own elders. So it should be its own church unto itself. No, I'll tell you later. Who that is, but don't say that too loud. I hear we can actually chat with each other via the phone thing. Yeah. So anyway, don't you wish you could see what's on the screen? No, not at the moment. All right. So how do I even begin on this? Oh, by the way, please, just because I'm wearing this t-shirt, please do not hold them accountable for anything that I say today. Differentiate. I almost took it off and put a regular shirt on because I was like, oh, I'm going to talk about some controversial stuff. And then I was like, don't really have time. So Joe will just have to take his lumps, for allowing anybody to buy a shirt. That's where the issue is. I was asked to listen to a webcast. We all know that in the not yet quite week since the election, the response from the losing side has been, what's that? Childish, yes. There has been a tremendous amount of demonstration of rank immaturity on the part of many. Of course, I think anybody that needs a safe space needs to grow up and that kind of stuff. But there's been a lot of discussion, a lot of argumentation, most of which has not been overly helpful. Obviously, last evening we got some of our first indications. People are trying to disrupt me in channel, which I find very disrupting. I don't have Merc set up, but I could do a massive banning of people. How do I even, there have been people who said, don't talk about it. Don't go there. But we don't yet know what Donald J. Trump is going to do. We knew what Hillary was going to do. Hillary was a known quantity. Corrupt, evil, anti-Christian worldview, the candidate from Planned Parenthood, didn't have any questions at all about where Hillary was going to go, what she was going to do on her first day, anything like that. Fact of the matter is, we don't have a clue. Nobody does. Because one of the main reasons that I opposed Donald Trump in the primaries and would have preferred almost anybody that ran in the primaries to him was one of the main reasons was this. He has no formed worldview. You look back at his interviews in the late 90s, things like that, you know, pro-abortion, just your standard New York secular rich guy type thing, very surface level. And we were told he's changed and all the rest of that stuff. Well, sort of got our first indication from the 60 Minutes interview last night. Well, you know, that homosexuality stuff, it's gone to the Supreme Court. That's settled all. That's done. But I'm gonna appoint pro-life Supreme Court judges that would overturn Roe v. Wade. If Obergefell is established law, why isn't Roe v. Wade? Roe v. Wade's 40 years. More than 40 years. Obergefell's last year. How can one be settled law and the other's not? And how do you choose a jurist that has a worldview that would have them overturning Roe v. Wade, but not overturning Obergefell? Oh, but that would require a consistent worldview thing. And that's the problem. I've never gotten any indication that the man ever even thinks about such things. That was why I called him the Las Vegas candidate. Well, roll the dice. Roll the dice. We'll see what happens. That's if you voted for Donald Trump, you roll the dice. Now, you've seen the signs of people saying your vote was a hate crime. Now there are people who are saying if you voted for Donald Trump, you're guilty of a hate crime. Wow. Don't recall this type of thing happening in the past, but it's happening now. And, you know, who you voted for, that used to be between you and God, pretty much. It was almost something you didn't do. You didn't ask people that. Well, would you like to, it's almost like you're expected to answer that question now. And in the olden days, you didn't do that. But now you're being told if you supported one side, then you committed a hate crime. Now, some of us tried to warn about this before it became two candidates. Tried to say that this is going to create all sorts of problems if you go this direction. This man does not represent enough of us. Didn't get listened to, and somehow he won. Now, I firmly believe that he won primarily because I do not believe there's some groundswell of people who love Donald J. Trump. I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a second. I think it was a combination of two things. But, the primary thing was Hillary Rodham
Clinton.
Those of us that are older remember the scandal-plagued bordello that was the White House under Bill Clinton. And anyone who's done much in the way of digging into things, even the left said, she's just not a likable character. Everybody knows she treats her Secret Service agents like dirt. Military, same way. Can swear like a drunken sailor. And does, very often, at everybody around her. And so we all knew that there was the public... And of course, then the emails just revealed that this was the reality. There's a public Hillary Clinton, and then there's the real one. And all of us are just sort of naturally turned off by someone who's completely different. I sort of like the fact that, you know, I go travel. One of the things that people say to me when they meet me while we're traveling is, you're pretty much same on the dividing line as you are in real life. I was like, yep. You get what you see. WYSIWYG. I remember when we got our first WYSIWYG graphic design word processing program. I forget what it was called now. It wasn't Ventura Publisher, but it was something else. It was even less advanced than that. We did the Roman Catholic tracks for the Pope's visit here to the Phoenix on that. You know, 9-pin dot matrix. Just, but hey, back then that's what you did. Anyway, WYSIWYG, that's the way I am, and most of us sort of like that, and other people too. But everybody knew that that's not what Hillary Clinton was about. That with Hillary Clinton, your public persona and your reality, very different things. Anyway, you put up a candidate that was absolutely reprehensible on every level, one of the most corrupt politicians America's ever seen. And for many of us, one of the strongest arguments was this woman's not only against religious liberty, she's not only against the Christian worldview, she is bought and paid for by Planned Parenthood. And there are a lot of us that really find Planned Parenthood to be the modern incarnation of the cult of Moloch. Okay? I mean, it's just that disgusting. And so... Donald Trump got a lot of votes from people who just were completely repelled by this individual, their worldview, their history, their corruption, their dishonesty. Not because they thought anything positive about Donald Trump, but they decided, you know, hanging or get shot. I think getting shot might be faster. So let's go that way. You know, it's just, which of my two poisons am I going to go with here? That's pretty much what happened. And so the number comes out that 81% of white evangelicals, it's funny, I could not find a single I didn't have a whole lot of time this morning to look. I did look, though. Could not find a single statistic about black evangelicals. Maybe they didn't collect that information. I can't imagine that. Almost every... No, there's not an assumption there that there aren't any. No, not at all. I think, if I recall correctly, about 80-some-odd percent of the black vote went for Hillary Clinton, that Trump did better than Romney did, interestingly enough. But still, you're similar numbers between white evangelicals and blacks as a whole for different candidates. Now, do you know what makes an evangelical today? And do you trust a pollster to accurately identify the evangel? I don't. because the people they identify as evangelicals, I just go, really? Seriously? No way. non-Trinitarians or things like that. Obviously, the word itself is only mildly useful any longer. But for some reason, it has been accepted in totality with this 80-81% of white evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. And, okay, twice now, okay, just now, once in channel and once in Twitter. One guy says, I asked leading black evangelicals about those statistics and they declined to answer. And then in channel, almost identically, a URL's popped up. Evangelicals remain complicated. They don't want to identify themselves as evangelicals. Okay, well, it makes sense. So I can't countersite anything as to how many conservative believing black brothers and sisters voted for Hillary Rodham Clinton or Donald J. Trump. I don't know. Evidently the information isn't out there. Okay. Since we can't go there, I was directed to a podcast, and I'm going to play a portion of the podcast. And I'm going to comment on a portion of the podcast. I'm going to try to keep this brief because I've invited the person making the comments to join me on the dividing line. Probably next week, but certainly don't want to do it Thursday if I'm doing it by Skype. That wouldn't work. But maybe next week, if he chooses to do so. I listened to all of it twice this morning. It was a long ride. Listened to it twice. And there'd be a lot of people who'd say, oh, don't touch this again. Didn't you learn the first time? Well, I don't want to go through what I did in May. But this, if this was any other issue, let's listen to it first, and then let me give you the counter citation, and we'll figure out from there what we're looking at. You got it queued up? I've got it plugged in. Here we go. Well, there we go.
Would I go to my pastor, especially how would an African American in a predominantly white church go to their pastor and even begin to have the discussion of the pain that they're feeling, with kind of understanding that based on those statistics, that pastor may have been a Trump supporter.
You told me to be honest, right, Bo?
This is honest.
So I'm going to say where I am. And so I'm really can only definitively speak for me, but I don't think it's going too far out on a limb to say that there are many other black Christians who may feel the same way. And this is probably going to surprise a lot of white people and maybe even feel offensive to them. But here it is, just the raw, honest truth. I really, this Sunday, don't feel safe worshiping with white people. I go to a church that is predominantly white and reformed. I am part of a denomination that is overwhelmingly white and reformed. And I know dozens and dozens and dozens of people personally who are great people individually, good relationships with them, generous, all of those things. But right now I feel betrayed by the church. Not the church universal. I know that Christ is still the cornerstone. I know that in, you know, an eschatological sense, nothing will prevail against the church and that this is my home. We are Christ's bride and that hasn't changed, and certainly not because of a little thing like a presidential election. However, let's be real. We live in the real world. On Sunday, I have to go to a physical building with a local congregation filled with people who, just like me, are sinners. And I know for certain that in many of the congregations in which I've been a member or worshipped in, there are folks who were overtly, outright, boldly Trump supporters and are happy right now. And I cannot emotionally bring myself to be comfortable with that. And going in on Sunday morning and singing songs and praying with this group of people who seem so out of touch with my experience of America.
It's painful, right? Because we hear the stats, we hear the talking about evangelicals turning out, and for many of us, we think, well, that's like a false evangelicalism, right? That's a misrepresentation of the gospel. Surely these are not the true Christians. But as you just kind of painted a picture of, I mean, in your very church, I mean, this is happening, and this is of course happening across the nation where many don't feel safe. So how do we process this reality of being in community with people that we are not in community with?
Okay, I wanted to stop there. Being in community with people we are not in community with. Back in May, Hornet's Nest was kicked over because I dared wander into an area that my melanin count does not qualify me to wander into. And we lamented the reality of ethnic Gnosticism, the idea that you have to experience what I experienced to be able to say anything, criticize anything, be concerned about anything. And what's really concerning me here is this is becoming a gospel issue. If you didn't hear gospel issues in that, you weren't listening. You weren't listening. How can you be a part of a community that you're not a part of the community? So which community is being seen? Now this is Jamar Tisby is the speaker, and then someone else is interviewing him, sort of. And he's one of the primary people in RAND, the Reformed African American Network. Remember, RAND went after me for a 540-word article. And which community is primary here? The body of Christ or the ethnic community? And in that question, there's no question what the answer is. The first and primary is ethnic. The ecclesiastical is secondary. And to me, that is dangerously unbiblical. Dangerously unbiblical. I don't understand it. In fact, I was thinking about being down in Wellington and in the church there where we had the conference. It was sort of a, I don't know how to describe it. They rent it from it's actually a music studio. And so it's sort of dark and it's black and gray. And I was thinking about the people that I met there. I was thinking about one particular fellow in a wheelchair. And I really spent some time with him. We talked with him, chatted with him, and really sort of went on my way to greet him and stuff. And I was thinking, was he black? I don't remember. In fact, I started thinking about everybody that was there. And see, down in New Zealand and in Australia, they have their own native populations. You have to be very careful about the Aboriginals in Australia and the Maori in New Zealand. And there's actually sort of like rules as to what you can and cannot do and stuff like that. And the only time I ever thought about race or ethnicity at all in the entire time I was in New Zealand was when I was rowing in the little gym and there was a TV and I tried to find something to you know, to watch. Rowing can be somewhat tedious. And it turned out that the TV station was a Maori station. It was a local, you know, the local indigenous people. And I just was, it was in the Maori language. I may even be mispronouncing it, but it was in that language and had subtitles. And about the only time I ever thought, when I was in the church, I'm sitting here thinking about people who came up and talked to me. I don't care what color they are. I don't think about what their ethnicity is. They're just brothers and sisters in Christ. I just don't understand this dedication to making race absolutely the lens. It's the glasses. It's you know, it's just, I'm going to look at everything through this. I will not. I refuse. You can't force me to do it. You can. Call me all the names in the world. And I know there are big names in evangelicalism that are pushing this stuff. I know who they are. Ain't going there. You can stop inviting me to stuff. Sorry, nothing I can do about it. Because the gospel I understand says that the primary community I'm a part of is the kingdom of God. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. I'm not a Scotsman first. I'm a Christian first. So, but what Jamar said at the beginning, some of you, I saw people in channel going, let's try that again. Let me back it up here.
I'm going to say where I am, and so I'm really can only definitively speak for me, but I don't think it's going too far out on a limb to say that there are many other black Christians who may feel the same way. And this is probably going to surprise a lot of white people and maybe even feel offensive to them. But here it is, just the raw, honest truth. I really, this Sunday, don't feel safe worshiping with white people.
This Sunday, I do not feel safe worshiping with white people. Now, what Jamar needs to understand is most of what we're hearing is, so you think we're going to beat you up on Sunday? Because Donald Trump won the election? I didn't vote for Donald Trump. But leave that aside, because the 80% of what they call evangelicals. Look, let's be honest. That's, they don't know who evangelicals are. That's a grossly inflated number. But leave it aside. When we hear safe, we're not using it in the modern liberal socialist construct of safe spaces. What you're saying is, I think what you're saying is, I won't feel comfortable. And later on, that's I did catch it this time. I was listening really carefully. You did use that term later on. Wouldn't be comfortable. So the first thing is, to us, that sounds like you're saying we want to beat you up, which we just go, huh? Total disconnect, complete and total disconnect. And do you not realize what you're saying about your brothers and sisters in Christ to make that statement? You know, you keep saying, well, you need to understand what our experience is. So you get to basically say that we're murderers at heart all the time because of our skin, color of our skin. And that's okay. Really? Okay. All right. Leaving whether safe means safe or safe means comfortable off the side for a moment. Worshipping with white people. Let's, could we for just a second put the shoe on the other foot for just a moment. I realize a lot of people say, nope, you can't. We're absolutely unique. We have an absolute unique, it's the ethic Gnosticism. Nope, you cannot apply the same standards in reverse. Won't work. We will not even discuss it. But here's the question I would have. All through, and I listened to it twice. All through this was this lamenting. And I kept wanting to ask, so you would have rejoiced that one of the most corrupt anti-Christian politicians ever to walk on the stage in the United States was elected? A woman who would be absolutely certain to not only continue, but to promote the Holocaust amongst unborn children, amongst African Americans, amongst Black Americans. She would be certain to make sure to murder as many as possible, because that's what Planned Parenthood is about. But you would rejoice in that? You wouldn't be lamenting that? I'm left stuttering. I really am. I don't understand. Because the only thing I could understand was you were saying, yes, I'm lamenting because Trump won, and I wouldn't have been lamenting had Clinton won. And I'm just left going, I'm lamenting both of them, but for different reasons. I'm lamenting Trump because we don't know where he's going to go, and we're going to find out that he said what he needed to say to get elected. Now, I want to give him a chance. He hasn't even started yet. I want to give him a chance. But it was plain as the nose on her face that he's just an unregenerate playboy, and he's going to act like an unregenerate playboy. And we can expect, you know, we can hope that maybe some people around him might do something good, but scraps. It's the best we can hope for. But we knew what we were going to get with Clinton. All right, so let's say, for the fun of it, that Hillary Clinton won the election. And the next day, we fire up a webcast here. And I'm lamenting. And I am just shaking my head going, oh, I just can't believe this has happened. And then I made the statement. I'll be honest with you. I just don't know if I'm going to feel safe on Sunday worshiping with Black people. If anybody said that in my church, and I'm stealing this from Rich because Rich mentioned this beforehand, I think if anybody said it in Rich's church, they would be pulled over by the elders so quickly into what? Do you mean by that? What are you talking about? That's racist and divisive. What are you talking about? Don't you all know we're all one in Christ Jesus? What do you mean you wouldn't feel safe worshiping with Black people? That's absurd. That'd be the first thing that would happen. Boom. And it should. How does anyone get away with saying this kind of stuff? That's what I want to talk to you about, because I'll be perfectly honest with you, Jamar. I find that absolutely sinful. I find it sinful. That's a sinful attitude. And what just leaves me, again, my naivete, what leaves me, it's all because I won't buy the narrative. You know, I just once you buy the narrative, then you discover that this isn't racism. This is just, you know, whatever. let's do the only thing that actually should be done in a situation like this. Let's go to the Word, please. Can we do that? Colossians chapter 1. in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, verse 14. It's a textual variant there, by the way, but I'm not going to get into that. We've discussed it before. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn means one who has preeminence over. Because in him were all things created, whether in heaven or earth, visible, invisible thrones, lordships, rulers, principalities, or authorities. Ta panta diautu kai eis autan ektistai, all things, ta panta, not the pon, not just the all things in an ungeneralized, but concrete reality. All things were created through him and for him. Eis autan is also used, interestingly, of the Father in this context elsewhere, over, I think it's in Romans 11. And he is pra-panton, he is before all things, and ta-panta en-auto suneste-ken, the all things in him hold together. So we've gone over this many, many times because it's one of the key Christological passages. Deity of Christ, he's creator of all things, anti-Gnostic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the arche, the origin, the source, or it could be the first in the sense of prototokos ek ton nekron. He is the firstborn from the dead. In order that, so we're talking here, again, I'm trying to get to a particular point, but just so we're not running past things, the Jewish mindset, resurrection, end times, but God has upset that traditional Jewish idea. You have the resurrection of the Messiah. He's the first fruits. And so he is the firstborn from the dead in order that he might come to have the first place, protuon, in all things. Because he was pleased, it pleased him, pleased the Father, that in him, that is in the Son, the incarnate Son, if you go back to verse, well, that's actually going to come out again a little bit later on, but you go back and he entered into flesh. It was pleased that all the pleroma, Pleroma, the fullness should dwell in him, and here's the key. And diautu, through him, by means of him, to reconcile. To reconcile. Reconcile what? Ta panta eis auton, through him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now, this has been somewhat of a challenging text for me, because it's a proof text for the universalists. Universalists are people who believe that everyone will be saved, that there will eventually be the salvation of every single individual, and many would go so far as to say Satan himself. Through him to reconcile ta panta eis auton. So how has ta panta, and ta panta has been used all the way through this, all of creation, how has ta panta been reconciled to the Father? Well, we tend to think of reconciliation solely in soteriological categories. We have been reconciled. Our relationship to God has been made right. How did he do so? Well, there is a singular word. Singular, it's a hapax. Um, only one time used, so it's one of those places where the Apostle Paul likes to sort of... The Apostle Paul had a German streak. If you know the German language, the Germans love to take multiple words and just pile them on top of each other in one word and just make this long, cool-sounding thing that you can spit all over yourself with. Well, he takes peace, the word peace, irene, poieo, to make, turns it into a participle. Having made peace, dia tu haematos tu staru autu, through the blood of his cross. So, there's something about reconciliation that has to be defined by the making of peace. That has to be defined by the making of peace, and this happens through the central act of the incarnate Son of God, the God-man. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And then he wants to make sure, Paul wants to make sure we understand, through him, whether ta epites geis, ita ta entois urinois. So the things on earth or the things in heaven. There has been a reconciliation. There has been something that is directly related to the blood of the cross that makes peace, that results in reconciliation. Now, the universalist says, see, there it is. Everyone's going to be saved. Everyone's going to heaven. Well, I suppose this is all you had. If you only had this text, you could argue that. This very same apostle, very plainly, very clearly, teaches that that's not the case. But he does teach that the judgment that is going to come upon those that are outside of this one who made peace, that that judgment will be a just judgment. And that God will be justified. This is what theodicy means, theos and dikaiao, to justify, the justification of God. That's what theodicy is about. The God will be justified in his having created in the first place. Because what's one of the big arguments? Well, if there could be people in hell, then why did God create? Well, there's something about having made peace with the blood of his cross that will allow for this reconciliation of all things. My understanding is what this means is in the self-giving of the cross, in the condescension of the Son, in the perfect bearing in his body of the wrath that was due to his elect people, you have not only the grounding of their own peace with God, but you also have in that self-giving of the Son the foundation for the justice of the judgment of God. And this is the sense in which there is peace that is made. That peace is because there's no injustice. We've said many, many times, you either receive justice from God, the just penalty of your sins, or you receive mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are not in the categories of justice. They are not injustice because God's law has been satisfied, satiated, his holiness propitiated, not just expiated, in the work of the Son upon the cross of Calvary. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about right now? Well, it's that term, reconciliation. We're hearing a lot about racial reconciliation. What does that mean within Christianity? Well, I demand I demand that the terms we use in our discussion be defined by God's word and not by socialists. If you are going to demand that we take left-wing, leftist, socialist, Marxist theory and allow it to determine our exegetical methodology, I'm out of the conversation. Can't go there, won't go there. Respect the word too much to go there. Okay? Is that fair? I think it is fair. Because in no other area would we be asked to do this. In no other area. So there is a reconciliation, and this is something that he has accomplished. And it is through Christ this reconciliation has taken place. This is a reality. This then results in the bringing together of Jew and Gentile. Now, you want to have huge, massive cultural and ethnic divisions? Look at how the Jews looked at Gentiles. Look at how they treated Gentiles. And Paul says, can't happen in the church. That's the whole thing of Galatians 2. It's the whole reason to stand up to the apostle who walked with Jesus and walked on water and was considered the leader of the apostles, probably the oldest, certainly the most mouthy. Stand up to Peter when you or the apostle Paul were called late and people laid their garments at your feet when they stoned Stephen, and yet you dare to stand up to Paul and say, you're not walking straight in accordance to the truth of the gospel. And he accepts it. This is the foundation of that. No Jew, no Gentile. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And once you understand that that middle wall of separation has been broken down, it's been gotten rid of, then you need to understand that there's been a renewing. There is a new creature. And your community is defined by that new creature in Christ. Not by anything else. It is not by the color of your skin. It is not by how much melanin you have. There is one race, the human race. And then there is one community, the kingdom of God. Not multiple communities. That's why he emphasizes whether things on earth or things in heaven. Everything God has done in creation, reconciled, blood of his cross, result. He can speak of a renewal in Colossians chapter 3, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. How much more clearly does he have to say it? A person who understands this renewal will not even think in the categories of worshiping with black people or white people. That's not even a valid category. It's just not there. So as those who have been chosen of God, hos eklektoi. This brother we've been listening to is reformed. Well, then apply your theology. The elect are made up of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. and it is the work of the Lamb who has made them a kingdom of priests unto God. That's our definition. That's our identity. Nothing else. Nothing else. It can't be. Not in Christianity, anyways. Not in biblical Christianity. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They were talking about stuff that has happened to black people since the election. Now, I've seen videos of thugs dragging people out of their cars and beating them up. And I've heard about this happening and that happening, and I happen to know, did we learn something from WikiLeaks? You know, paying people to go and start trouble at the other guy's campaign to make him look bad. But let's say there was someone mentioned who drove by a black man and yelled Trump, Trump, Trump at them. Christian man. Now, I don't know what you can do about someone who's driving by, but if I was in a situation, if we were out, if we were out with members of my church who are black or Hispanic or whatever, Asian, and some moron decided to start yelling about Trump at them, I'm getting between them and that person, and I'm getting that person's face. I'm going to try to bring peace, but I'm not just going to stand there and go, because what unites us is not our skin color. It's our common confession of faith in Christ. So all of that goes back to my asking the question. If Clinton had won, and I had showed up on this program the next day and said, I don't know if I feel safe worshiping with black people, I would hope you'd shut us down. I can't conceive of it. I can't. It's wrong. It was just going to be brief. It was just going to be brief. I really was. I really was. I am really concerned because I know that pressure is being put on pastors to spread this stuff in their churches and to tell people we need to be working toward racial reconciliation. What on earth does that mean? We need to be rejoicing in the reconciliation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what the body's about? Look, my friends, if you're sitting there and you heard me saying earlier, I was talking about being in a church in New Zealand. And as I sit here, I can honestly say, I don't remember what anyone's ethnicity was. There's a lot of mixture in New Zealand, so there's a lot of different shades of skin, but it just never crossed my mind. It just never crossed my mind. And some of you are sitting there saying, I don't believe you. If you can't even conceive of what it's like to live without race as the defining factor of all your thoughts, you and I are going to have a hard time talking. Jean-Pierre Cote, I don't know what the percentage is, but we have a number. Does it matter? What's the percentage of Asian Americans in our we have Filipinos and Chinese and blacks and Hispanics on the street. You've been gone for a while, but on the street where I live, if there's a third left, one third left in that neighborhood that are white, I'd be surprised. I really would. I don't live in an all-white, lily-white neighborhood and upscale and all the rest of that type of stuff. Get out of your Marxist mindset, people. Listen to what I'm saying. Yeah. So, reconciliation. What's the basis of reconciliation between any two Christians? What did Jesus say it was? Where did Jesus talk about race? Where did Jesus say that we needed to reconcile races? What's the basis of any reconciliation between two believers? It's their shared forgiveness of sin. That's the basis. And if you try to come up with something else, if you try to demand that I somehow need to buy into some kind of paradigm that you just need to understand what our experience is. So what you're telling me is how Christians are to relate to one another in America is going to be fundamentally different than how Christians are supposed to relate to one another in other lands where it's a completely different social mix. Right? Is that how it works? You don't see the danger of that? Paul did. That's why we have Galatians 2. That's why we have Galatians 2. It's a biblical issue. And I seem to recall the last time when this came up, it was when we went to the Bible that things just sort of went silent. Because I've seen the best efforts. And I do have one other question while we're at it. Just for the fun of it. Just to bring it around to something else, maybe make it possible to open the phones and actually ask, because right now no one's going to call. Right now it's like, not calling that number. Not now. Mm-mm. I understand. I wouldn't call either. I raised this question and now I want an answer. Since we've spent all this time. I raised this question, now I want an answer. I can start writing for people the Facebook posts right now about my insensitivity and all the rest of that silliness that's going to be flowing my direction. But the Reformed African American Network, just a couple weeks ago, I did a search on the website. Maybe things have changed in the past couple of weeks. I'd like to think that they have. No one's bothered to tell me that they have. I did a search for Hebrew Israelism. Because here is a move. Here is a pick me. Kofi, what do you want me to do, dude? I'll pick you. Look, you know, Kofi is just one of the guys that I love him. And I know he hears me on this, and I don't want to embarrass guy, but I just want to go, look at that guy. You know, he's as black as night, but I don't see it in that way. I'm sorry that I'm not a part of that. He's just my brother, doggone it, and I'm concerned about his passion for Christ and his growth in Christ. And that's all I care about. I don't care about the rest of that stuff. And I don't want him to be thinking, oh, well, given James's experience and, you know, should I avoid saying anything about William Wallace? Would it infuriate him? Stop. Oh, just love each other as brothers. Doggone it. Now I lost my, it made me lose my, okay, here we go. Oh, yeah, it would cost you money to call, dude, because our toll-free number doesn't count for you. But if you want to call in, I'll take you. But here's the question I want to ask. Hebrew Israelism is ravaging black churches all across North America. It really is. We've had a lot of people contact us. And black pastors struggling to deal with it, losing sheep right and left. And you would think that if your concern is really for the African American community, then the health of the African American church and hence one of its primary predators, would be right up front, right? When I checked the RON Network website a few weeks ago, nothing. Not a single mention of it. Certainly no resources, no responses. Why is the silly-looking Lily White guy the one that you can find dozens and hundreds anymore, at least many dozens of videos on YouTube filled with black racism? People calling for my beheading, disemboweling, their foot's going to be on my neck, I'm going to be enslaved, I am Satan, I am Lucifer, I'm the devil. Not a word about any of that kind of stuff. No one came rushing to my defense. And you all seen them. Half of them I can't even play on the air because they're filled with so much profanity. Why is it that I'm the one debating Elder Raka? Strange. Seems like an inconsistency there. To me, anyway. So I'm asking the question. Why not provide resources to help the church with one of the... I mean, it's clearly obvious to me that one of the reasons there's so little information on the Hebrew Israelite movement is because of a distinction, a wall that should not be there. And, you know, there's been a lot of people say, don't go after topics like that. We've seen people set free already. We'll do more in the future. Oh, I thought, well, maybe not, but needs to be done. Might it not be easier for other folks to do it? Yeah, seems so, but for some reason it's not getting done. Going to isolate that one sentence. Well, you know, when people isolate sentences, what can you say? I'm just looking at... Yeah, it's free with Skype. Unfortunately, we're not set up to do that right now. Someday, someone is going to reestablish all of that, right? Someday. I'm just glancing at Twitter here, just to see what's there. I don't know if he's listening. And this has really scrolled a very, very long way. I have not seen everything. Seiko Woods was ranting and raving about something back here. Victor Hernandez says, that's such a ridiculous statement. I'm Mexican and feel just fine worshiping the predominantly white church. Well, of course, as long as you understand what makes us brothers and sisters. A few people quoting me. But anyways, I had contacted, there were all sorts of video things that were posted to me. I can't play videos while I'm doing the dividing line because you can't really, you know, listen to it and that was, everybody would hear it and stuff. But, look how many I'm having to scroll through here. Yikes. There we go. So it's been over an hour and I had sent Jamar Tisby a tweet, and I said, would you, if you still believe what you said in what I played, if you believe that's an appropriate statement to make, that I do not feel safe worshiping with white people, I said, would you be willing to come on the Dividing Line and discuss it? And that invitation's open. Because I don't think most of my audience, you know, at the very least, you can explain, hey, this is why I feel that's an appropriate thing in light of a reformed understanding of the gospel, which says there is no barbarian, Scythian, Jew, Gentile, bond free, male, female. Those distinctions don't hold for the cross. So why is there a active, I mean, y'all are raising money as a ministry to promote this perspective. I think a lot of people go, we don't get it. And you say we don't get it either, but we'd like a biblical explanation of how anyone could say, how any Christian, Reformed Christian, you're Presbyterian, you said your denomination is called the Frozen Chosen. Now, the reality is both PCA and OPC argue over who's more frozen and more chosen. So I'm not sure which one that is. But our people, I think, would like to hear a Reformed exegesis of the inspired text that would substantiate any Christian making the statement that I do not feel safe worshiping with, fill in the blank, white people, black people, brown people, Asians, whatever. Because we don't get it. Don't get it. So that's why I asked first, do you still stand by this? Because maybe it was just, I was up till 3 o'clock yesterday morning. I've only gotten a nap. And maybe now you'd go, no. And I would like to hear that. The problem is, my experience back in May is, there's a lot of people that will say that. My position is no Reformed person can defend that. I just don't think anybody can. I'm willing to listen. I'd like to hear. But I get to ask questions. And generally, in my experience, when that happens, people go, maybe not. I've been known to be able to ask questions that are pointed and sort of seek to get to the real issue. So we'll see if that happens. Now we have strange people. Well, of course, I always have strange people. I don't understand one of these. You didn't understand either? Seiko wants to come over. I don't feel warm worshiping with Eskimos. Something tells me that there is a thermal equivocation on the term warm there. Thermal, yes. There's a black Reformed brother on YouTube who debated them. Who's them? Ron? Maybe. Thank you, James, but once the incoming starts exploding, will you still be behind me? Yes, Dort in channel. We always have strange people. We do always have strange people, especially on Twitter and in channel, both. So, there you go. Well, I really don't think opening the phones is doing any good right now. I really don't. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to see what Mr. Tisby has to say. And we will not be doing this on Thursday because we can't, technically. I don't know what we will be doing on Thursday. I'm sure some weird stuff will have happened. I'm sure there'll be some Facebook articles and everything else. I'm actually getting interviewed, I think, on Friday. Let's do all the trouble we can in one day. Why not? Let's just blow everything up on one day, okay? I mean, I'm wearing a Joe Thorne shirt. There are certain people that aren't going to like Joe Thorne, all right? So, just opened a Pandora's box again with the racial issue. And then, what was the third thing? What was the third thing I was just about to mention? Well, the phone started ringing, and it totally distracted me. There was one other thing. Man, I've lost my mind. Can I still? Who is it? Oh, okay. Maybe I can think while we're talking to him. There was something in Twitter that had me thinking about something. I totally lost it now, especially with, it's not all that expensive anymore. It's not as bad as it used to be. All right, let's talk to Brother Kofi. Hi, dude.
How's it going, Dr. White?
Well, I don't know. I went and did it again. I'm sorry, but when I hear someone say, I don't feel safe worshiping with, and then you fill in a descriptor, I felt like something had to be said.
No, it has to be said. It has to be said. I mean, it's funny enough you mentioned this today. So I was with a bunch of our folks from church yesterday after service. We went out to eat, and this whole question came up of the growing discussion of race and racial issues within the church. And, you know, I kind of sit in a weird place with this, Dr. White, because part of me understands the conversation that people want to have, in that, you know, it is, particularly for those of us who've come from other contexts and we get exposed to the Reformed faith and we're learning all this great theology, but it's so markedly different culturally to a lot of what we grew up in. I can understand that sometimes we feel that, okay, we're not really listened to and there's a conversation that needs to be had there. That much I understand. But my big issue and the reason why I was so shocked when I heard that clip you played from the podcast, my issue is, and I said this to them yesterday, at the heart of it, is this us versus them mentality when it comes to discussing these issues that is ultimately counterproductive. Because if you start viewing it as us versus them on either side, you get people who want to be defensive and people who see the defensiveness and feel, oh, you're running away. So they end up being more aggressive. And as a result, that conversation is not being had. And actually, you're having the inverse effect of what the gospel is supposed to do. Because right. The gospel is supposed to, as you said, unite. It's meant to reconcile. But how can it reconcile when you've got this group of people who you set as the other, and this other, to say something like, I don't feel safe worshipping with, and then like you said, you put this descriptor in there, that's making this us versus them without realizing, no, these are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I personally think, like, I love my American friends, I'm marrying an American next year, but I think you've all gone crazy if those are the two candidates you can put up. I'm sorry. It begs belief. I don't know what to say.
Oh, I know. Hey, yeah, I'm with you.
Yeah. So, in that sense, okay, either way, it was not going to be a great result come Wednesday morning. We all knew this.
No.
But to sit there and say, oh, because you voted for this particular person, I no longer feel safe. Really? So you felt, let's take this back a couple of years ago when we didn't even know Trump was going to run or not. You felt safe then, but you don't feel safe now?
Yeah.
What if it had been another Republican candidate? Would that have been the same issue? It just gets so messy. And, you know, for me, as a young black man who, you know, sees this stuff, like, I feel like a man without a country sometimes.
Yeah.
Because I can't say I agree with that. And at the same time, I want to try and empathize to a degree. And I find myself being unable to do that. So just, you throw your hands up and just say, what do you do? What do you do?
Well, now, my understanding is you're heading our direction after you get married, aren't you?
That's the plan.
So it's going to be President Trump for you, too.
Yeah, pretty much. And, well, I guess that's why I've kind of taken more of an interest than usually,
yeah.
Just knowing what's going to happen. But even then, you know, like, I don't feel unsafe. You know, I know people who voted for Trump. I'm sure we disagree if, you know, we were sat across from each other, you know, having lunch or something. But at the same time, I'm not going to sit there and say that every person who does this because of there's some racial feeling that they have, or, you know, they're a racist, or, you know, they're just being discriminatory. No, there were a bunch of other reasons why people felt in good conscience they could vote for Trump. I disagree with them, no problem. But to sit there and say, well, every person who voted for Trump is a racist or is a xenophobe, just makes zero sense to me. And it's disappointing when you hear believers saying that about other believers.
Right. Well, and I think that's the thing that really caught me was the use of the term worship. I cannot worship. I do not feel safe worshiping. Worship is the one thing that binds us all together. I mean, we're all supposed to have the same object. If anything is the great equalizer, it should be worship. Because, I mean, you look at the throngs before the throne. I mean, are they divided by race when they're before the throne? No. It's all directed to one thing. That's anyway.
Yeah, I mean, again, that feeling of not knowing what to say is something that I feel constantly. And
you get tired of it. I've seen you a number of times say, I'm out of here. I'm not, too much.
I get exhausted. I mean, I had someone just today get upset because I responded to a tweet and they felt that what I said was insensitive. They asked me the question, don't you know how many people have left the church over this? Who are you trying to preach to? Just your Reformed theologian friends. And I just said, you know what? No, I'm not trying to preach to anybody. I'm just a guy with an opinion.
Right.
You're free to listen to it. You're free not to. But, yeah, it just becomes so messy. And like you said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
Right.
For all of us who are believers, the thing that unites us is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it just bothers me when we start finding ways to put up barriers and put up divisions once again, rather than trying to unite the body. Which, let's face it, there's enough things that go on that divide us as it is. We need to add one more thing to the mix.
Yep, no question about it. Well, I appreciate you calling in and listening, and I hope people will hear what I had said. I know that there are some who just constitutionally will not do so, because to even hear what I said is to fundamentally say that paradigm doesn't have to be embraced by everybody, but, you know, I get it. And so next year, I just have to say I'm never really going to be able to join with you, however, in pulling for the Giants. I just can't do it. I'm sorry. It's just inappropriate. And we can have our divisions along that line, and that doesn't really have anything to do with anything else. So, hey, thanks for your thoughts. I appreciate it.
Anytime, sir.
All right, God bless. All right, bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, one more person, then we're going to pull the plug on this. And that's because you're about to explode. I realize that. But all right, Seiko, you've got your moment of fame.
You know, while I was sitting here waiting and listening to the comments and the soundbite that you put up, and also just, you know, hearing that, I've already taken my blood pressure pills, but I'm already reaching stroke status. So if something happens to me,
I can tell.
Let it be known.
Yeah, I can tell since your tweets were all in caps. I understand.
Could you help me understand? Okay, so then I didn't vote for either candidate. So
no, I didn't either.
Should I feel unsafe around both parties?
Yes, you should feel unsafe around both white and black people, which means you need to hide forever, never
so
come out again.
The coalition, we can have like a little swirl, like have a swirl umbrage against, you know, anyone that basically voted for either candidate, black and white.
I guess.
Okay. I don't know.
Look, I understand. Look, if you, one of the things that concerns me is that the left has painted. I mean, I painted, but I think it's an accurate picture of Donald Trump. The
right.
Left painted a picture of Donald Trump where he's, you know, got swastika tattoos and stuff like that.
Right.
And and unfortunately, they ended up believing the caricature they created.
Right.
And so I understand that there are people that are just frightened out of their minds, especially if they have no earthly idea how the American government works. And especially because, hey, wow, we did have a president for the past 8 years that sort of ruled by presidential proclamations. So,
yeah.
You know, you put two and two together and all of a sudden you're thinking this guy. I mean, I actually saw a video of a guy who was saying, well, I don't understand. Donald Trump's wife is from like Czechoslovakia. Is he going to send her back too? And the reporter goes, well, actually, those people you're talking about all came legally. He's not talking about them. And the guy was stunned.
Right.
So there's not a whole lot of thought that's been going on in those areas, but I get what's going on, but this is supposed to be within a Reformed Christian dialogue here. And that's what's gotten me. When you start talking about worship, like I was just saying with Kofi, when you're saying I can't worship with someone, that is a fun. What you're saying is this is gospel. This is foundational. This determines how we can even worship God. And I'm just like, whoa, stop, cease, desist. You've got to really think about what you're doing here.
And what it is, Dr. White, is manipulation. I mean, if we really just drill it down to the source, I didn't get my way. My candidate of choice, which as a black man, and this, you know, does everybody know I'm black on this call?
I don't. I would. You are a little bit on the either famous or infamous side. So either one, yeah, probably. Our last two callers are significantly darker than I am. Okay, how's that? Is that good?
That sounds good. That sounds good. So as a black man, hearing what, you know, Jamar said, that just really bothered me and grieves me, because you're basically telling people that when I don't get my way, I can manipulate. And then if you have a platform, it makes it worse, because not everyone is discerning. And this has been the most emotionally charged election cycle that I have ever witnessed in my whole life. So I guess the sad thing about it for me is that, you know, when these brothers make these statements and you want to challenge them and have a conversation, they don't want to spend time or even want to give you the time to have a discussion. It seems like it's just this one-sided, you know, platform that they want to engage people that agrees with them. But those who disagree with them, like myself, you know, like Kofi, you know, black people, because you don't count Dr. White, because, you know, your pigmentation and melanin is kind of deficient.
Yeah,
you know,
it is so very deficient.
Yeah, you don't count. No, so, let us deal with that. But that's my point. So people like myself and Kofi and others who say, wait, hold on, excuse me, we're black, we disagree biblically with you, let's have a conversation. We hear crickets. And so we have to have these discussions, and unfortunately, I'm struggling, I know that I let you go, but I'm struggling with even going to this conference, I believe, next year that Tabitha Anyabule is having called Just the Gospel.
Mm.
I'm struggling. I want to go. I think I might go. I've been asked to go with some other brothers and stuff to have this type of conversation. But it's like, okay, there's a struggle even in the body of Christ, and saying, listen, why are we acting like as if the gospel is not enough? The gospel is enough. If you preach the gospel and let the gospel affect one's life, then it will change how you see your brother or your neighbor.
Yep. Oh, well, I agree. Very much so. Well, I think you should go just simply because I would like to hear, you know, a report. And what's it supposed to be about? What do you mean, just the gospel?
Yeah, it's supposed to be about, if they're saying, is the gospel enough? Well, they believe the gospel is enough, but is the gospel enough when it comes to race issues and things like that?
Okay.
Yeah, bro, it is.
I would like to hear what that. I would like to hear what happens there. So maybe you could go, but hopefully being able to call in and say a few words has lowered the blood pressure just a little bit. And
it did. I did a few woosahs.
Okay, you did some deep breaths and things like that. Okay, all right, good. I don't want to be held accountable, because I would be blamed.
Yeah, you would.
I would be blamed. And that's just sort of how it works. So okay. Thanks for calling in, bro.
Take care.
All right, God bless. Bye. All right, that pretty much takes us right to a perfect jumbo length anyway. So it's almost like we planned that, which we didn't. But thanks to both for calling in there at the end. Not sure when on Thursday. We'll let you know on Thursday when we'll have an opportunity to come back via Skype from Tucson, if everything works out. Of course, I could have really lousy internet, and who knows. But we're going to make an effort. And then we'll let you know whether next week we'll have a conversation on this subject. We'll see. We hope we will. We'll talk to you later. God bless.